So I wonder how often we think ahead to where we're going. Not necessarily just this afternoon, though if you've not thought where you're going this afternoon, then Long Meadow Day is a great place to head. But beyond that, maybe where are you going in your career? Where are you going with your family? Or maybe thinking even beyond that, where are we going in the end? What is our final destination going to be? And maybe not just us, but maybe thinking of our neighbour, of that friend that we knew from school but haven't seen for a long time, of humanity as a whole, actually of all of the cosmos and creation that we see around us. What is the final destination in store for everything that we see around us? Well, it's one of those things that people throughout the centuries can't help but think about. It's kind of one of those obvious questions, really, isn't it? What's in store? Thank you, Ben.
Do you want to tell them?
Yes. So Ben has with him the nice little kind of summary sheets to help you hopefully follow along and kind of give you space to make some notes, which I forgot entirely about when I came up here. So do wave your arms at Ben if you want one of those. Yes, so the whole topic of where we're going, what is the final destination of the universe and of people, it's something that keeps cropping up. It comes up in religions. There are many different views of what will happen there. It comes up in works of fiction, and it's the subject of scientific speculation. What is going to happen to this universe in the end? Well, you might have caught the recent series Good Omens, or have read the Terry Pratchett book beforehand. This book places us just coming up to the end of days. The final clash between the powers of heaven and hell and essentially poor earth that is stuck in the middle. Because in this picture of the end of days, well, actually, the forces of heaven and hell couldn't really care less what's going on at the earth. They don't really understand it, this weird mishmash of good and evil, and they don't care for it at all, or the people who live there. The end of days is really just a competition to prove which force is better. And so whoever wins, Earth would lose. All the fun and all the good of Earth would be swept away and lost. So is that one of the futures that we might be heading for? That actually all the good bits of Earth that we really like, or maybe we're a bit worried that they will disappear. Maybe we like that kind of mix of nice and naughty that exists on the earth. That maybe thrill that makes things seem fun. So are we just going to lose all the fun things? Lose all the things that we hold dear? Well, if we switch to a kind of purely humanist secular approach, we can look at one of the scientific options for what is in store for the universe. The heat death of the universe. Gradually, the universe will continue to expand. Galaxies will be spread further and further apart, and they will interact with each other less. And so gradually, each galaxy will run out of its store of dust and stuff that stars are made of. Star formation will slow down and stop. The existing stars will one by one go out. The universe will become dark and cold. Black holes will evaporate and cease to be, even them. And matter itself will decay away. And so you'll be left with a universe of nothing, where nothing can ever happen again. Is that what's in store? Just nothingness. The bleakness of absolute nothing. The kind of upside of that one is that trillions and trillions of years before that happens, the sun will have expanded, most of our solar system will have been rendered uninhabitable, and so we won't see it. Maybe an upside. But is that the future of just nothingness, of everything that we are being forgotten? Now, I expect you're well aware that the Bible has a different answer to this question of where we are going. This is the last of a series of mini-series of talks over this summer with a theme of gathering and scattering, looking at the Bible as a whole using those terms. And so, actually, if you've been here for more than, well, probably even for one of them, you have a good idea of what our series suggests is going to happen at the end. Well, actually, the Bible's answer in our series is that the final destination is God's people gathered forever. Which is great. done. I don't need to say any more, do I? That's where we're going. God's people gathered forever. Sorted. Now, I kind of think that's true, but it's maybe not necessarily very helpful. God's people gathered forever. Lovely, wonderful. But what does that look like? What's actually going to happen? It kind of crossed my mind. It's a bit like when a young person comes up to you and asks the question, why is the sky blue? You consider, and you go, ah, it's all to do with wavelengths. Now, that's true. It's not necessarily very helpful. There's a bit more to be told with that, isn't there? And so I think on the same hand, there is more to be told about what it means for God's people to be gathered forever. And so this morning, we're going to try and expand that idea slightly and give us a bit of an idea of, well, what are some of the aspects of that going to be? What will they look like? We're going to begin, though, with a quick recap of where we've got so far, because there's been quite a lot of history going beforehand. And so our series, unsurprisingly, started with Eden, where we saw God's people gathered in his place to hear his word under his rule. And the place where God dwells, heaven, and the place where people dwell, earth, were the same. God dwelt with his people. Heaven and earth were united. But it didn't last for long. There was rejection. Adam and Eve rejected God's good promises for them. They pridefully decided that they could decide for themselves what was good and evil. And they didn't trust him to be good and to have their best interests at heart. And so this rejection was characterized by Babel. They were scattered from Eden and spread out. When they tried to gather at Babel, it was characterized by human pride to show that we are the best and we can be as good as God. And so we find a sinful earth cut off from heaven, which is pure and holy and just. The two just can't get along. We would be destroyed. But there is hope. There are partial gatherings. So God's people gathered at Sinai and around Jerusalem. Temporary gatherings. There is a sense of them coming and being gathered with God, because there is the tabernacle and then the temple. This small patch of space where God dwells. It's kind of this image of kind of like heaven peeking in a little bit. This little space where heaven and earth are kind of reunited. But it wasn't a full reunification, because the tabernacle and the temple, as much as being the place where people could gather around God, well, they were there to protect people from the presence of God. You couldn't go too close. You risked death. Only one person, once a year, by sacrifice, could enter the central part of the temple, that place where God dwelt. So there wasn't a healing of the separation between God and men, between heaven and earth. But there were promises all along that this would happen. There was a hope of future gathering. And so this is just, I think this is the first example of this kind of promises. But you find this almost exact same promise throughout the Old Testament and the Bible. The words get slightly swapped around, but you get this same idea. I will put my dwelling place among you, God speaking. I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. The hope of people gathered around God, where they can hear his voice and where heaven and earth can be united again. But none of those gatherings at Sinai and Jerusalem lasted for very long. People once again rejected God and his wisdom and his rule, and so they were scattering again. Until Jesus steps in. God the Son, who comes into our sinful world and starts gathering people. And in the end, on the cross, as we've sung and spoken about at the beginning of the service, he bears our sin. He deals with the guilt and the rejection that we have made to the Father. And literally, the curtain that separates God's space from man's space is torn in two. And when he departs back to heaven, well, it's not all over. He sends the spirits who will dwell in his gathered people. And so the church, each local church, becomes like a mini temple. We're told that we are built together into God's temple because he dwells with us. And so as churches gather, Well, that is God's people gathered around him. And though we have the irony that though the church got scattered, actually this wasn't a scattering of judgment and wrongdoing, this was more of a spreading out. So as the church spread throughout the world, little gatherings, little temples where people would gather around God's word to hear his voice spoken from the Bible, which he gives us, and to seek to live under his rule and his law, would spread throughout the earth. There would be all of these gatherings. And that's where we ended up last time. But we can see that that's still not the end of the picture. When you look around the world, there are still plenty of people who pridefully reject God, who have no interest in knowing what God thinks is wise and think they are fine by themselves and they can sort themselves out. And actually, in the church, when we look at ourselves and we look at each other, we know that, well, quite often we don't get things as right as we should. We don't often listen to God's rule. We don't often follow his word. We often slip back into sin and come on our knees again, trusting in sure and certain forgiveness, but there's still that wrongdoing. And so when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, one of the things he got them to pray was, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Looking forward for God's kingdom to come here fully, for his will to be done just as much in our space as it is in heaven. And so we're looking forward to that final gathering of God's people. So we're going to look at three aspects of it as we go through this morning. So kind of three characteristics of what this final gathering will look like. So first off, it is going to be physical. Physical bodies in a physical place. Real touchable stuff. We're going to see when God's people are gathered, Jesus will rule everywhere. On earth as in heaven. And that will involve judgment. And that this separation of God's space and human space will be undone. Heaven and earth will be reunited once more. Now, the first point to get out is that I don't mean heaven. The Bible does not mean heaven. That is not where our final gathering will happen. But we can often kind of slip into using that lingo, can't we? I think, hopefully, we often use it as a kind of shorthand for the fuller explanation. Yes, we know there's going to be a place, and there are going to be bodies and resurrection, but it's quicker to just say heaven. But we've got to be careful of just slipping into the idea of, well, actually, our future destination is a bodiless place where we will be, I don't know, not on this world, but somewhere else, and we're a bit fuzzy about what it is. If we're speaking to friends or neighbours, one of the questions we might often ask them is, well, do you think you're going to heaven? We use that shorthand. We even sing some of our songs, "Christ in me, the hope of heaven." And well, it is true that when Christians die, the Bible does say we will be with Christ where he is. At the moment, he's in heaven. So Christians do go to heaven where they die. This was Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He was contemplating that whether he would serve Christ by living or serve Christ by dying. And actually, he was quite comfortable with either. Says, if I'm going to carry on living in this body, well, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Great stuff. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. A desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary that I remain here in the body. So Paul was quite happy. If he died in the service of Christ, he would leave his body and he would be with Christ, and that would be wonderful. But it's not the final destination that he was looking forward to. Paul knew that there was something before that. That was like a temporary layover. He knew that there was going to be a physical reality beyond being bodiless with Christ in heaven for a time. We're going to look at two times when waiting is mentioned in the Bible, which kind of points out that actually we're waiting for something beyond just being in heaven. So the first is, well, we're waiting for the resurrection of the dead, a bodily resurrection. We're waiting for Jesus' rules to come about. And neither of these things happen while we are with Jesus in heaven. So they point that we're waiting for something that comes after that. Okay, bodily resurrection. Do turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at just a couple of sections in there. That is page 1180 if you have a church Bible. So I'm going to read verse 20 and 21 to begin with. So this is Paul a bit further on in his letter to the Philippians. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. See, Paul knows that he doesn't belong to the earth anymore. In Christ's death, he's changed that. We now belong to heaven where God is. But he's not eagerly waiting to go to heaven. Paul's eagerly waiting for a saviour to come from heaven. And when Jesus comes from heaven, his body will be transformed. There's the promise of new body to come. So not just waiting around in heaven, bodiless. Paul is waiting for Jesus to come and a new body to be made. Look at the bottom of the previous paragraph, bottom of the previous column, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead." See, Paul's glorious body that he speaks of is a resurrected body. It's not something entirely different. It's still Paul. But he's definitely waiting for a bodily, physical resurrection. And those bodily, physical, resurrected bodies that Paul is waiting for, well, they will be in a real, physical, bodily place. There we go. This is from Romans 8. I may need to just turn around to be able to read that. So it says, "For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Well, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies." So notice at the end, there is still the waiting for our bodies to be redeemed, for resurrection, for physical reality, to have a body like Christ. Like his resurrection body, made suitable for immortality, glorified, ready for living with God. But it's tied to this idea that not only are we affected by sin, but creation is as well. In the beginning section, it talks about creation being subject to decay, and it's looking forward to being made free, to being redeemed. And that's tied to the idea that, well, just as we're going to get heavenly resurrected fixed bodies, well, creation is going to be renewed as well. There is going to be a freed creation. It's like the pain and groaning of childbirth. There is something to come that is not here yet. And so what Paul is looking forward to isn't this idea of being promoted to heaven, of leaving our space and being in God's space, and that is wonderful, and we'll just enjoy that forever. It's kind of this picture that actually, in that case, all creation around us is kind of gradually going to empty, and then eventually, well, everyone who needs to be is going to be in God's space in creation, in heaven, and so we don't really need this earth anymore. It can just kind of be left or discarded. It's not needed anymore. It can be done away with. That's not the idea that Paul is looking forward to at all. Paul is looking for a remade body, a glorified body, in a remade and glorified creation. Not something entirely new, but something that is renewed from what is here. So there's no promotion from heaven and the leaving behind of everything. God doesn't abandon what is around us. Creation isn't left to rot. And I think there's comfort to draw from that, isn't there? As we continue to walk through life and make the same mistakes again and muck up once again and once again, and maybe wonder, well, actually, is God going to bother with me? Is it worth the effort? Because I just keep mucking up. Maybe God will just go, this is enough. Leave you behind. But actually, what we see in God's promises for creation is that God is not a God who abandons things. Creation isn't going to be left behind. God renews what has been spoiled and remakes it new and better. And so, well, that's a comfort for us, isn't it? If God is not going to let this world disappear and be left behind, well, it's a bit of an encouragement that he's not going to leave us either. God is determined that the things that he has made and he has called and gathered to himself, he will fix them up. He will renew them. He will set them to be as they should be and fit them for the future. And so it's one of the ways that we can draw comfort. The idea that we are looking forward to a bodily resurrection in a bodily place, real stuff that can be touched. Well, it also says something about the world now, doesn't it? It reminds us that our goal isn't to keep away from all that, I don't know, nasty pleasures that we find in this world of kind of taste and touch and all the rest. God's plan from the beginning was physical people in a physical world. That's how Eden was made, how creation was made at the beginning. There was stuff and things to enjoy and to taste and to see and to hear. And all of that is good. It's not going to be done away with. We are bodily beings. We're not like spirits that happen to inhabit a body at the moment, looking forward to one day discarding our bodies and all of that yucky physical stuff. We were made as spirits or souls, whatever word you want to use, in bodies. That was by design. That is what we are, and that is what we will continue to be. See, our physical reality of the whole thing of having arms and legs and heads and hair and all of that stuff is intrinsic to what we are. We're not going to become something entirely different and alien and unrecognizable in the future. If you think when Jesus was resurrected and we saw, we have the records of kind of his resurrected bodies, in lots of ways, he just looked like a person. He had arms and legs and looked like Jesus and people could recognize him. So what comes in the future is not something entirely alien, entirely new, but it's a renewed creation of what we got. Renewed bodies and a renewed world. And so what we're looking forward to is a new or renewed creation. Now there is possibly the risk of drifting into the idea that, okay, so if I picture in my head Earth, but kind of take away the nasty bits that I don't like wasps or volcanoes, then that's what the new creation is going to be like. It's just going to be that, small changes. Don't underestimate the changes that are coming. We know that we're talking about a creation that is renewed, but we don't know what the scale of that is going to be. So all of those kind of Jehovah's Witness nice picture books of children smiling, and it just looks like now, but nicer, doesn't go far enough. We don't know exactly what was different about Jesus' body, the way that he moved from place to place, appeared in rooms, and all of that kind of stuff. There is a mystery in there of what a resurrected, heavenly, fit for immortality body looks like. And so there's an element of mystery in what creation is going to be. We don't get any description, essentially, of what this new place is going to look like, what this renewed earth is going to look like. We're told that it is a renewed earth. But there's not much more than that. Because actually the nuts and bolts of how it works are not the important thing. It's to know that God will save what he has made. He will not leave anything that he has created to rot and to be discarded. So our final gathering is in a renewed creation. Physical bodies, physical place. And that doesn't happen in heaven. And it's something that comes after. So the other thing we were waiting for is Jesus' rule. And we see a bit of this waiting in Revelation. And this verse speaks of, we're pictured, the spirits of those who have died in Christ's service. The spirits of the martyrs in heaven. So bodiless at the moment, they're in heaven. And this is what they cry out. They call out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" They're not crying out, "How great that we're in heaven, we'll just put our feet up and enjoy." They're not content just to be there. They are looking forward to something else. To the idea of God's kingdom on earth and his will on earth being done as it is in heaven. And when Jesus is in charge, there will be judgment. We get a picture of Jesus' rule in Revelation 21. So do turn with me as we head there. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 8 to begin with. This is page 1249 if you have a church Bible. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.'" And we're going to read again from verse 22 on the next page. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought to it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, or those whose names are not, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So we get this image of what Jesus' rule looks like when it comes about, when he returns and he rules over his people. And it's tied with this idea of judgment, isn't it? The cry in Revelation 6 was, "How long until you judge the earth, until you judge the people who have done these things to us?" At the end of both of the sections that we read, there was... So for the first one, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning death." And then popping along in the one we've just read, you've got the same kind of bit at the end. Nothing impure will enter this city. It's shorthand. Both of those lists, they're not, I don't think, necessarily identifying particular things. There's only people who tick off those lists. Oh, only those won't go in. But I think it's shorthand for all of those who will pridefully reject God's good call to be gathered, who will ignore his grace offered to them by what Jesus has achieved on the cross. See, when we look ahead, we not only see final gathering, but also final scattering. The two kind of go hand in hand. Just as God's people will be gathered to him forever, to never be anywhere else, to enjoy gathering around him and his word and his rule evermore, so for those who reject him, who see God's free offer of come to me and be gathered and enjoy my goodness, well, those who reject that will be scattered finally, cut off entirely, never to be gathered again. It is just that little bit of harsh warning, as we're talking about mostly a more joyful topic. The final gathering won't universally be for everyone who has ever lived. Those who reject God's call, reject his good grace, will be scattered forever. Yes, so we see that the new creation is going to be physical. We're looking forward to physical bodies in a physical place. We know that the saints in heaven are looking out for Jesus' rule to come. And that Revelation 21 paints a picture of Jesus' rule. And we know we're heading towards the point where we will look and see heaven and earth reunited. And we see that in those two passages, the start of the end of Revelation 21, that we've just read. So in the first section, the very start of chapter 21 is seeing the new heaven and the new earth. And then verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride. So the new city, Jerusalem, comes down from heaven to be where, or down from heaven to earth. We saw in the end section that actually there was no need for a temple in this city. There was no need for this particular building or place where we could gather around God, because Christ is there. The Lord Almighty and the Lamb are in the temple, are in the city, and they are its temple. There's no mention of walls or curtains, of having to keep back from them for safety. Christ will dwell in the midst of his people, and they will gather around him. And hopefully you noticed as we went through the re-echoing of that promise that we mentioned right at the beginning, that I will be their God and they will be their people. They'll gather around me, I won't abhor them. That crops up a couple of times in this. So we get verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne. God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. It's looking forward to that unity of heaven and earth, of God's space and our space, and that final fulfillment of that promise that we can be with God and be his people. There's the looking forward of being God's people gathered around him in his space, under his rule, with heaven and earth reunited. No dissent, no pride, no one anywhere who will reject him. All of creation rightly glorifying God for what he has done. And I think it's worth just pointing out, we've not looked at the verses, but a couple of bits of descriptions of what Jesus is like in this new creation. If you think to when he met Thomas, when he was back on earth and he's first appearing to his disciples, but when Thomas wonders, could this really be Jesus? I now know he was dead. Can it really be him? Well, in his new resurrected body, he goes, look at my hands, look at my side, look at the marks of my death. And at the beginning of the book of Revelation, where we get a description of the Lamb, Jesus, the description is of a lamb who had been killed. And so the very central points of God's final gathering of his people around him, in the very midst of that, proclaimed clear and true, will be the means by which God has done this, will be the marks of Jesus' sacrifice and the grace and free gift that is offered to us through that. And so God will finally be glorified because he has renewed his people, because he has renewed creation. It's not been left to fall away. And forever, God's people gathered around him in his place, under his rule, where heaven and earth are finally united, and he dwells with his people as their God, and we are with him, or we will proclaim the wonder and glory of what Jesus has done. Always looking upon the wonderful thing that Christ did for us in his death. And so we look forward to that. It should kind of spur us on and give us something to look forward to. It should make those descriptions in Revelation should make us yearn to be in that place, shouldn't they? I'm looking forward to, oh, isn't it going to be wonderful when I can be with Christ, when I can be with God, and he will wipe away my tears and I will finally see him. But I also want to point out that you don't have to wait. See, we can enjoy this new creation today. I mean, yes, there are things that we can only look forward to at the end. Our bodies will not be renewed until Christ comes. The wrongness of creation will not be undone until Christ comes. And we should rightly yearn for that future when God is glorified in all of creation. We don't see that yet. But if you think about what the pattern of gathering looks like. Back in Eden, we had God's people in the place that he had gathered them, gathered where they could hear his voice and under his rule. Well, in the new creation, we had just said, that is God's people in his place where they can hear his voice under his rule, heaven and earth united. So now, as the church, what do we see? Oh, we are a people gathered by God, called by his grace, gathered as a temple to hear his voice, seeking to submit to his rule and wisdom. We sung and spoke earlier in the first part of our service, picking up that actually that curtain that separates us from God is torn. And we can cry out to the Father of all things, the one who created everything. We can cry out, Daddy, and we can speak to him. And so if we're yearning to be in a place where we can enjoy God's presence and speak to him, well, actually, much of that is here and now. As we meet together and hear his word, as we seek to love each other, they are glorious aspects of the new creation that start here and now. You don't have to wait. And I think in the same sense that just as the bodies that we have will not be alien and different, they will be renewed. The earth that we inhabit won't be alien, it will be renewed. And so the gathering of God's people, the church, isn't going to be alien and something different. I think it will be an unveiling of the true church, of the renewed church that we see here. And so all these people that you see sat around you, well, when the new creation comes, they will still be sat around you. So love and serve them now, because you will be with them for a very long time. So much of the promise of the new creation we can enjoy now. It made me think of the idea of if you have a friend who tells you they are emigrating to Japan in like 3 to 6 months. They are going. They are desperate to go. They really, really want to go. And so you go, okay, well, that's wonderful. It's exciting news. So are you learning any Japanese? No, I don't need to do that until I get there. Ah, okay. What about where in Japan would you like to live? Kind of north, south? Oh, I don't know. I've not looked at any maps yet. Think about that when I get there. Okay. What about like the paperwork that you have to deal with, or I don't know, common cultures, or do you know anything of the history of Japan? Nah, just do all that when I get there. It's slightly off kilter, isn't it? If someone is really looking forward to being somewhere and enthused and wanting to be there, we would expect them to enjoy as much as they can of that place now. In this case, we'd expect this person to be trying to learn Japanese as much as they can. Maybe finding Japanese folk over here to get along with. Maybe learning of some of the history, of the geography, of what the culture is like. See, it's really out of place if we were to claim that we want to be in God and heaven and enjoy that, but we go, I don't need to read my Bible now, or go to church, or those. I can do that later. Don't put off those things that you can enjoy. We get so much of a taste of the new creation and being with God here and now in his church. Drink deeply and enjoy. Hear his word, be gathered as his people, and serve and love one another. And what's coming is just more of the same, of a fuller, bigger of the same, to help us look forward and not be distracted, and to stand ourselves up with God's aid, determined to come to him again and say, I'm sorry, but I know that you won't let me go. I know that you don't discard those things that you have called. Thank you, God, I will come and I will follow again. I thought it would be good to end with a couple of words just from Revelation 22. Here we go. This is Revelation 22 and 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you the testimony of the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty and let the one who wishes to take free of the water of life. See, that's the invitation that God calls out. Come and be gathered. Come and drink. Come and enjoy God's free gift. Come and be gathered as my people. Take the free gift of the waters of life. If you've not tasted, then come and be gathered and taste and drink deep. And enjoy all those aspects of knowing God that we have now. And then enjoy them even more when they come later. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your great promise to gather your scattered people, to undo that judgment that is the effect of sin, to undo the scatterings, to undo the separation of heaven and earth. Thank you, Lord, that there is much to look forward to in the future, when you remake our bodies and remake the earth, and when you rule over all of creation. When we get to gather round you with no barrier in between and enjoy presence with you. But Father, we thank you that we don't have to wait. Thank you that we see so much of that here and now. Thank you for the gift of your church and all of these people that you have placed around us to give us opportunities to serve and to love and to be encouraged and comforted. Father, pray that we won't be content to wait for the future. Pray that we will enjoy hearing your voice now. Pray that we'll be determined to do as much as we can to prepare ourselves for the new creation. Pray that we will turn to your word often. Pray that we will love often. Pray that we will come on our knees to you often when we do things wrong. And pray that we will look often to Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, who is the very centre of all of those promises. The one who has gained all of that for us freely. Amen.